Psalm 68:3 says something about the righteous. You who are in Christ, you are the righteous. This is talking about you. It says, the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. So the next one, I want you to, if this is how the righteous are, they're exulting and jubilant. I want you to keep that in mind as we read Psalm 9, verse 2 together. Just look at it on the screen. Ready? I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. During the Getty Sing Conference, Aiden and I, we sang a lot of great worship songs. We listened to a lot of great sermons. And I felt that John Piper's sermon was the most important of the conference. And I would say one of the most important sermons I've heard for the church today. He called the sermon, Glory and Humanity from Celebration to Lament. Pretty thick title there. But so he spoke twice. He spoke to the worshipers, which is all of us, and then he spoke to the preachers. And I want to share some of the thoughts from that first sermon. And hopefully, as I do, I will be obedient to what God did in my heart during the second sermon. Now, Piper began with a question. He said, why does the book of Psalms have so many commands addressed to our emotions? These commands, they're not prayers, they're not testimonies, they're not promises. They are commands to feel things. We are commanded to have Godward emotions. And there are many commands that are addressed to our emotions. One of them is to love God. Psalm 31:23, love the Lord, all you his saints. And then later, it has a negative command addressed to the people who love the Lord. Psalm 97:10, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. We are commanded to stand in awe. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. Psalm 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. We are commanded to exult. To exult means to show or feel elation, jubilation, to rejoice. We're commanded over and over again to rejoice, to be joyful, to be happy, to be delighted, be elated, to be ecstatic, to be overjoyed, jubilant, rapturous, to be thrilled, to jump for joy, to be on cloud nine, to be in the seventh heaven. That's the definition of exult. Psalm 64, verse 10, let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exult. Psalm 68:4, his name is the Lord, exult before him. Psalm 149, verse 5, let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Surprising, we always think of singing for joy on the mountaintops, you know. But you lay down in bed, sing for joy. We are commanded to delight. The most famous verse is Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Other verses talk about how the believers, talk about believers who delight in the Lord. Psalm 1:2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. We are commanded to be glad over and over and over again in Scripture. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Psalm 34:2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Psalm 67, verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Psalm 118, verse 24, very famous one. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We are commanded to hope in the Lord. Psalm 130, verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Psalm 131, verse 3, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. We are commanded to give thanks, not just the third Thursday in November, but all year long. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 118, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Psalm 136, 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. We are commanded to shout for joy. Psalm 33, verse 1, shout for joy to the Lord, O you righteous. Psalm 35, 27, let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad. Psalm 66, 1, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Psalm 132, 9, let your saints shout for joy. We are commanded to have Godward emotions. We are commanded to feel things toward God. And you might ask, why? Why does God command our emotions? Doesn't it just matter what we believe? Why does it matter what we feel? And Piper gives a chilling response to this question. He says, we are commanded to have Godward emotions because if we don't, we will perish. Should have Psalm chapter 1 opened up. And God would spare us that. He doesn't want us to perish. Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This man loves the word. He enjoys his God. He cherishes every word from God's lips. And this passion for God is accompanied by spiritual health. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God commands us to have Godward emotions, because if we do not, we will perish. We see in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. He's tasted and seen that the Lord is good. On the other hand, the wicked are not so. They do not delight in the Lord. And the text is very clear that these wicked who do not have Godward emotions, they will perish. Delight in the Lord, because if you don't, you die. Delight or die. If we find more joy in other things besides God, we will perish. And Paul understood this. And at the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, in the third to last verse, this is the time in our letters mostly we're putting our X's and O's and saying our sweet goodbyes. Paul says very poignantly in verse 22, he says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. To be cursed by God is to perish. And Paul, he doesn't pronounce this curse on those who have misinformed doctrine. He doesn't pronounce it on those who don't go to church or those who haven't been baptized. But Paul pronounces this curse on those who do not love Christ. They don't delight in him. They don't enjoy him. Their hearts are not made glad thinking upon their Savior. And Paul says, curse them. When I speak on parenting, I often say, if you are not enjoying your kids are not enjoying you. Similarly, if you do not delight in your God, then your God does not delight in you. I go so far as to say, if you do not delight in God, then he is not your God. What is it that you love more than him? Because whatever that is your God. Revelation 3:16, Jesus says, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus would say, you're lukewarm to me. I'm not the first in your affections. You're indifferent toward me. Therefore, I want none of you. I will spit you out of my mouth. The young man, he takes a knee and he says, he pops out a little box with a ring and he says, will you marry me? And the lady turns to him, the young lady, and she says, why? And he scratches his head a little bit and he gets up and he says, well, you know, I was thinking you're an okay gal and I thought you'd make a really good wife and mother. No, I will not marry you. Because I don't want to marry a guy who thinks that I'm an okay gal. I want to marry a guy who is thrilled to be married to me. Similarly, Jesus is our groom, and he would say the same thing. I'm not looking for a bride that thinks I'm an okay guy. I want a bride who is overjoyed to be married to me. You say, you can't command my feelings. You can't command me to be hot or cold. You can't command my emotions. God can, and he does. Why such a harsh penalty for not feeling something? Why would you perish if you do not delight in God above all else? Paul gives two answers. Number one, he says, because God is supremely valuable. He's precious. He is desirable and satisfying. He is so valuable that to not acknowledge this and to not desire him is damnable. Psalm 34:8, it's a command, not a request. It's a happy command. It's a, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is a man speaking who has tasted the goodness of God. And he is, like I said last week, he's like, I got chocolate all over my face. And like, I'm not saying eat this cake because I've heard it's really good. I read the ingredients. No, he's saying, I've tasted and seen. You tasted. It's really good. I've got chocolate all over my face. Now imagine you were throwing a huge party for your friend or your loved one. You went to great expense and great effort to lay out a banquet in honor of this loved one. Only the finest meats, the cheeses and the breads, delicious salads and vegetables, tasty sauces, tantalizing desserts. You invite all your friends and all your family to come to the celebration. And your loved one, for whom you've prepared the feast, finally shows up with a to-go bag from McDonald's. She sits down at the table and she refuses to touch the delicacies that surround her. Instead, she pulls out her burger and fries and begins to eat. She takes no delight in the feast that you have prepared for her. Instead, she focuses her affections on the food that she has brought. Oh, Christian, God has prepared a feast of heavenly delights for us to enjoy. And yet, so often we focus our affections on the fleeting pleasures of this world. I want you to think forward a little bit to the end of time, after Christ returns and brings his bride to himself, and we're all sitting at this magnificent feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, as described in the book of Revelation. And you sit down and your mouth is watering. And the guy next to you turns to you and says, "Boy, we had some great times in Vegas. We really partied. Sometimes we took it a little bit too far. Man, those were good times. But as they say, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas." Nudge, nudge. He's sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but all he can think about is the pleasures of earth. And you're thinking, what? What's going on here? This guy is at the wrong party. Why do we perish? Because we neglect to delight in that which is supremely valuable, and we value that which is worthless. Why do we perish? Because to the great offense of our God, we have rejected his banquet and valued the things of this world above the things of God. Why would you perish if you don't delight in God above all else? Number one, because God is supremely valuable. Number two, because God desires that his intrinsic value become an experienced preciousness. God wants you not to just know that it's good. He wants you to taste and see that is good, that it's good. Now, God's intrinsic value, that's the value inside of him. It is the supreme worth and value of God. It's in his very nature. And whether or not you acknowledge it, it's there. He is of supreme worth whether or not anyone praises his name. And out of his love for us, he wants us to worship him so that we have the great joy and delight of experiencing his worth and his preciousness. I was talking to my kids, trying to help them understand this. It's like someone going to the fair, and they've been on the best ride at the fair, and they're like, "Yes, that's amazing." And I was like, "What do you want to do after that? You want to go get all your friends and bring them back and say, 'You got to go on this ride. It's the best ride at the fair.'" Well, God is the best ride at the fair. He is the most delightful, enjoyable, wonderful thing in the universe. And God's desire is not just to fill our heads with facts, not just to put doctrine in our minds, as wonderful and as good as that is. No, he wants us to experience the joy of knowing him. He wants us to experience the happiness that comes with having Christ as our greatest treasure. God saved us, this is Piper here, to take his intrinsic worth and go public with it, that he might echo his excellency in his people. So his Spirit comes to dwell in us. He transforms us so that we love what he loves. We delight in what he delights in. We walk as Jesus walked. And so his glory is seen in our lives, and we are thrilled. We are radiant from delighting in Christ. Psalm 34, verse 5, those who look to him are radiant. Not to delight in him is to dishonor him. And those who dishonor him perish. But to know him and to worship him is complete satisfaction, sheer delight, pure joy. This is what Asaph felt when he penned the words of Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. These are the words of a man who has found the Lord to be his chief delight and his greatest joy. He says, there's nothing else I want. I look all over the earth. There's nothing I want. I look up to heaven. And the only thing I want is you. Piper says, there are no words that glorify God more. There's nothing that I desire besides you. Jesus in his parables pleads with us to treasure him more than anything else. Matthew 13:44, Jesus speaking, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. It's extremely valuable, but it's hard to acquire. It says it's like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes out and sells all that he has and buys that field. This man makes an incredible sacrifice. He sells everything, all that he has worked for his whole life. His most precious possessions, he gives them all up. But he doesn't do it just because it's the right thing to do. He doesn't do it out of duty. He doesn't do it begrudgingly or with regret. It says, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. Many Christians do the right stuff, but they don't think this way. They don't feel this way. Hebrews chapter 10 speaks about saints who get it, who love the Lord this way. The text says, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. We are so protective of our stuff. We're so afraid that we're going to get taken advantage of. We're so protective of our belongings, our money, our time. We don't want to get the raw end of the deal. But these people described in Hebrews 10, they're like, take my stuff. That's not what I treasure. Destroy my home, steal my valuables, plunder my estate, and I will joyfully accept it. Why? Are these people out of their minds? No. They have done a cost-benefit analysis. I give up everything, I get Jesus. The worth of all my stuff added together, even the worth of my own comfort, my own life, is a pittance compared to the infinite worth of Jesus. They knew they had a better possession, a thrilling possession that they would never lose, a great joy that would be an abiding one. They had Jesus. Aidan asked his father-in-law, he said, why don't you lock your door? He replied, they take my stuff, I forgive them. Mother Teresa said, the worst suffering on earth compared to eternity is like one bad night at a cheap hotel. Which was somewhat encouraging to us, because when we were at the conference, Aidan and I spent three bad nights at a cheap hotel. This is a critical issue for the Christian. There's a lot at stake for your soul and for the kingdom of God. Piper says, in human emotion, what is at stake is the glory of God. God is glorified in the satisfying and delighting of my soul or I perish. Emotions are not optional. Piper says, I hate it when people say that emotions are just the icing on the cake, just the caboose at the end of the train. No, no, no. How do you become a Christian? You see Jesus as most valuable. Then Piper gave a very big caveat. There are cloudy days. He said it would be naive to say that all of life stays unclouded, that we're just thrilled, ecstatic about Jesus all the time, happy, happy, happy. Turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 6. The truth is, and the Psalms illustrate this fact, that we struggle. We struggle a lot. We struggle with fear, with doubts, with sorrow, with temptations. We struggle with other things that woo our affections away from Christ. And the Psalms make clear that our vision of God is often obscured. It is often conflicted. Psalm 6, beginning in verse 2, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. How long? Skipping down to verse 6. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Turn in your Bibles to Psalms 38. Psalms 38. Tim Keller said, I am not a counselor, but if I were, I would tell my counselees to spend a lot of time in the Psalms. The Psalms help us wrestle through emotions. As we battle with depression, as we fight to keep seeing Christ as our treasure. In Psalms 38, we see a person who is struggling with health problems and guilt from sin. Verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Psalm 38, then verse 17 says, for I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. Why do we cleave to the Psalms? Because they are us. We understand pain and failure and weeping and betrayal and suffering and infirmities of the body. Some of the prosperity gospel people will argue, wow, that's pre-Christ. We don't face that kind of suffering now because we have the gospel. Therefore, those miserable Psalms, they don't apply to us. But I'd argue in response, most of the scripture that these people use to argue their case for the prosperity gospel are also found in the Old Testament. They are pre-Christ. And the New Testament talks a lot about Christian suffering. What about the sufferings of Jesus? What about the sufferings of the apostles? Paul said in Romans 9:2, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Paul's saying, I have misery in my heart, pain, sorrow, anguish that never goes away. It's there when I wake up in the morning. I carry it throughout the day. I take it with me to the pillow when I lay myself down at night. Paul says, that's what it's like for me all the time. And yet this same Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. This is the great irony of the Christian life. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:10, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. This is the paradox we live in as the saints of God. The issue is this: part of us is going down while the other part is going up. 2 Corinthians 4:16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction, this one night in a bad hotel, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. There is a lot of sorrow in this life. Crime, wars, bad news, our bodies wasting away, our loved ones dying. And some of them dying without the treasure, without Christ. As Piper spoke, you could hear the groaning of his heart. He said, there are so many sad things in my life. 2 Corinthians 5:2, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. We fight for joy until we die. Our lives hang on it. We battle against delighting in anything more than God, and the Psalms help us to do that. Psalms 34:17, cry for help. David gives this testimony a few verses earlier in verses 4 through 5. He says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my foes. He says, I cried for help, and God helped me. God helps those who ask, those who cry out to him for help. Jesus says, you have not because you ask not. So people of God, in the midst of your suffering, look. Look to the Lord. Confess your sin and cry out to him. In the words of Psalm 51, verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You and I, we are beggars who walk the earth. We are constantly pleading with the Lord for help. Psalms 130, verses 1 and 2. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Martin Luther said, we worship the Lord De profundis, out of the depths. It is a battle in this life, and we have to lean on our God for strength. The Psalms help us to do that. When people ask C.J. Mahaney, how are you? He says, better than I deserve. Why? Life's hard, but I get heaven. I'm a sinner, but I get forgiveness. I deserve hell. Oh, do I deserve hell? But I get Jesus. Bob Coughlin, he says, when people ask me how I'm doing, I say, fantastic. But I've started changing that because it can come across as shallow. So I'll say something like, I'm overwhelmed. I'm struggling to get this project done by the deadline. I've got some aches and pains, but Christ died for my sins. So I'm doing fantastic. In the midst of trials, the Psalms help us to keep an eternal perspective. which in turn helps us to be joyful in the midst of our suffering. Psalms 42, verses 5 through 6, the psalmist is speaking to himself. C.J. Mahaney, he says, we need to talk to ourselves more and listen to ourselves less. I find when I listen to myself, a lot of times I'm griping, I'm complaining, I'm focusing on negative things rather than focusing on the Lord. And sometimes I need to tell myself to just be quiet and think on these things. That's what David does in Psalm 42, verse 5. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. The Psalms validate our painful emotions, and they direct our attentions heavenward. They empathize with our weaknesses, but they also help us to remember the goodness of God when we are in the valley of the shadow of death. They encourage us to look to the Lord. Psalm 130, verse 5 and 6, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. More than the watchman for the morning. The Psalms help us lay aside our obsession with the things of this earth and focus our affections on Christ. Piper says, behold and embrace Jesus as your all-satisfying treasure. That's what it means to be saved. And the rest of life is war. We fight this war to destroy the idols of our hearts and make Christ our greatest delight. And every other delight in this life, every other thing we enjoy, is either an idol or a gift. An idol is something that tempts us to love it more than Christ. A gift is something we see as a blessing from God. Something that inspires greater appreciation and thankfulness. Something that inspires worship, like my wife. God, thank you for my wife. She's beautiful. She's enjoyable. She's a gift from you. Now, with the idols, we got to do one of two things. Either we need to get rid of it, or we need to start viewing it as a gift. To start, rather than worshiping it and sinning to get it or giving it our priority, we see it as a gift that the Lord has given to us and let it be cause for worship in our lives. I love how Dean Davis, he sits down at the taqueria to pray over his burrito. He looks longingly at the burrito and he says, oh God, thank you for this burrito, because he sees it not as an idol, but as a gift. It inspires worship. If this process and this battle is slow for you, Piper says, do not turn to broken cisterns or empty wells. But wait. Wait on the Lord. We live in a conflicted state, and the Psalms help us to cope with that. I personally hate this reality. So often I find that there is a war in my mind, a war to keep my thoughts on eternal things, a war to keep my affections Godward. This morning, as I close, I want to give you a warning, a promise, and a book. The warning, delight in God or perish. The promise, you will be most joyful when you find your delight in God. And the book is the book of Psalms. which helps us with these things. I long for the day when I will be with Christ, and there will be no conflicting emotions. My passion will be all Christ, and I will be able to sing more truly than ever before. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand.